Greetings again to all from Good Shepherd Baptist Church on Resurrection Sunday. Would you all please go with me to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I thank you that you've allowed me to see another Resurrection Sunday. Lord, I thank you that you've chosen me to share the good news of Jesus Christ with all assembled here and all that might hear it later on. And I just ask, dear Heavenly Father, that with all that's within me and with all that I have, that the name of Jesus might be lifted up, that all men might hear the good news, and some might come running saying, "What must I do to be saved?" In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Good to see you folks. Thank you and welcome to all of our visitors. You could have gone any place else today, and I just want you to know we thank God that he directed you here and that you were obedient and you came. If you would, please turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 27. And what we're going to be doing today is that we started a four-part series. This is the fourth of a four-part series dealing with from the Passover to the Passion. We started out by talking about, we were in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, and we were trying to make the connection between the things that took place and transpired in the Old Testament, what we call the Old Covenant, and see how it pointed to the New Covenant in Jesus Christ. And because all too often when we're reading our Bibles, when we're studying our Bibles, we just kind of segment things here, hither, thither, and yon, and we don't ever put it together, but we are supposed to because it's written to be a one complete compilation. It's a complete book that tells you the whole story and the whole life of the coming Savior, the here Savior, and the hereafter Savior of and Jesus Christ. So we'll talk about the first one. The first title was "When I See the Blood," talking about the Passover, where God had his people, the Jews, the chosen people, where he had them put blood over the doorpost after the waiting upon the last sign so that God could deliver them out of the clutches and out of the grip of Egypt. And the promise was, when I see the blood, not when I see your good works, not when I am told how nice a person you are, not when you show me how much money you gave to the church or how much money you make. The Bible says, when I see the blood, then I will pass over. And with that ordinance given to the Jewish community, God came through that night in Egypt and he destroyed the firstborn of every creature there in Egypt, thereby forcing Pharaoh to kick his people out and allowing them to escape unharmed. And that was just a microcosm, just a small picture where God showed us how he took one people group and by the shed blood of the Lamb, he saved all of Israel. We move today to the new covenant where we're going to see where that was just a typology. And now we get to see the fulfillment and where God has taken the one who John the Baptist proclaimed to be the Lamb of God. And by his shed blood, not was just one people group saved, but salvation was made available to whosoever will. That's good news, y'all. See, because I fall in the category of whosoever. And I hope y'all do too. And not because of my good works, not because of my education or the lack of my education, my money or the lack of my money, but by the blood of the Lamb of God. That's why we're here today, to celebrate the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Today, we'll spend most of our time talking about how Jesus died and how he was interned in a borrowed tomb. But before we get to that, let us read our scriptures, see where we're at here. It says, and when the evening was come, I'm in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 57 through 66, and then also Matthew 28, verses 5 through 6. And I'm reading from the King James Bible. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Commend therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can, so they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Matthew 28, 5 and 6 reads, And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Let's talk about the crucifixion. See, all too often today, we have a real sanitized Jesus. We have a Jesus who looks like a Hollywood hero, dresses nice, gonna make everybody rich, make everybody healthy. I was talking to one of my preacher friends, spent a few years back when the health and wealth movement was alive and well. The health and wealth movement was really being pushed. Everybody, touch your neighbor, do this and do that and do this. And all you got to do is just tell God to do it, and he going to do it, and you can get all the money. You can get you a new house. You can get you a new car. You can get all these things, and if you get sick, you'll always be healed, and all these things. I mean, and I was talking to my preacher friend. He said, Will, he said, I figure sooner or later it's going to run out. He says, because as the graves fill up, as the funeral homes proliferate, pretty soon people might come to the understanding that it's not about health and wealth. Yes, God does heal. Yes, God does pay bills. Yes, God does make a way out of no way. But God's primary purpose is that he be glorified. That we learn how to serve him for who he is, not for what he's got. Seek his face instead of his hand. This Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, this Jesus paid a horrible price and a very high price so that we might have the pleasure and the joy to come together and celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Let me kind of run down. I'm going to kind of summarize some of the events that took place at the time of the crucifixion. First, Jesus was betrayed. He's betrayed by one who had walked with him for 3.5 years. Judas, who was actually the treasurer of the disciples, Judas betrayed him. But he did it in a real low down way. He betrayed him with a kiss. First, Judas betrayed him. And then after Judas betrayed him, his dear friend and brother, Peter, denied him. Peter, who had walked with him for 3.5 years, Peter, who was one of the strongest disciples, who was a man who just really stood for Jesus Christ, when crunch time came, when crunch time came, Peter denied him 3 times. After Peter denied him, they turned him over to Pilate. And Pilate scourged him. Pilate had him beaten with a whip that contained shards of glass and nails in the tip of it. A whip that beat him so bad that he was beaten so bad and so raw that his mother did not recognize him. This is the Jesus that we serve, y'all. Jesus, after Pilate had him scourged, then Pilate said to everybody gathered, let's take a vote to see what to do with him. Pilate said, look, every year I have the authority to let one criminal go free. And he looked at the people, a crowd I'm sure not too much unlike this crowd. And he said to the people, would you rather have this murdering Barabbas, or would you want to have this man named Jesus of Nazareth, this man who did nothing but heal the sick, give sight to the blind, preach the gospel? That's what he did. Feed the hungry. Let's take a vote. Let's take a vote. Which one would you rather have? You want the thief? Or do you want to be more associated with this Jesus? And y'all know how the vote came back. The vote came back and said, crucify him. But wait a minute, these are the people who just a week ago were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us, save us. And now they're saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. I'd like to think that I would have been one of the folks who would have said, no, 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 save him, save him, save him. But I think Scripture is pretty faithful when it lets us know that in our natural state, in our unredeemed state, we always prefer Barabbas to Jesus. In our natural state, we always want to hang out with the no good rather than the good. In fact, in our natural state, we make fun of those who choose not to sin. We call them goody two-shoes. We call all kinds of stuff that we call them. Because they don't want to sin. But we like Barabbas. See, because Barabbas is just like us. The Bible says that we're wicked. Without the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we are wicked. We are wretched. But we don't like to think of ourselves like that. But that's what the Bible says about us. He says they took a vote. And the people voted to crucify him. And it says that the soldiers, they took him from judgment hall to judgment hall to judgment hall. And they beat him. And they beat him. And they beat him. And they spit on him. And they plucked his beard. And then to top it all off, they took a crown of thorns, and they pushed the thorns onto his head so it would hold fast. Anything they could do to humiliate, anything they could do to hurt,
they did to my Jesus. 6 hours. See, I want y'all to get a picture of who Jesus is and just exactly what he took on our behalf. The Bible says 6 hours he hung there. He hung and he bled for 6 hours. And I want you to know that every blow, every beard, all the spit, all the torture, everything that he took for you. And he took for me. Every blow that was dealt to him belonged to me. I should have the crown of thorns on my head. I'm wanting you to understand. I want all of us to understand. We don't know how nasty sin is. We think that the sins we do are little sins. It's a little nothing. Oh, I just told a little lie. It was just a little adultery. It was just a little fornication. Adultery. Bam. Fornication. Bam. Lying. Bam. Cheating. Stealing. Whoremongering. That's what he took for us, y'all. All that little bit of slipping out at night. That's what he took for us. Every blow. Because according to scripture, the wages of sin, not sins, plural, the wages of sin is death. All sin must be paid for. Am I forgiven? Yes, I'm forgiven. Are you forgiven? Yes, you're forgiven. But why are you forgiven? Because it was paid for. All sin must be punished. Each and every lie is paid for. Each and every act of rebellion is paid for by the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says after 6 excruciating hours on the cross, and for those who don't know what the cross is, it's an ancient form of execution. And the only reason that the Romans used the cross at this time in history is because they couldn't find a worse way to kill a person. That's the only reason they used the cross. The way they used the cross was they would put a board with a cross beam on it, and they would put the cross down on the ground, and then they would take the prisoner and lay the prisoner on top of the cross, and they would nail his hands into one side, nail his other hand on the other side. They'd nail his feet to the cross. They'd strip his clothes off of him. And then they would take him and they would post him up like this and drop him into the prepared hole for us, for you, for me, for my sin, for your sin. Even those so-called little, insignificant sins. 6 hours he hung there. And then the Bible says that Jesus spoke these words. He said, "It is finished." Wow. It is finished. What's finished? I told you, look at the Passover. Look at the Passover. And you see where God told the children of Israel. He said, "When I see the blood, I'll set you free." Jesus spoke from the cross. He said, "It is finished." What else did the children of Israel have to do? After the death angel came through and he saw the blood, what else did they have to do? All they had to do was get up and go because they were set free. Brothers and sisters, The Bible teaches us that when Jesus said, "It is finished," you and you, you. He said, if you believe this, whosoever will, he said, I'll save you. I'll take you to heaven. I'll take you to glory with me, because that's where I'm going. I'm glory bound, and I'll take you with. Oh, that's good news, y'all. That's good news, because so many people today are still trying to find a way to work their way into heaven, and you're going to end up wore out in hell. Jesus said, it is finished. He said, I paid it all. Well, don't I have to do some kind of good works, preacher? You couldn't do good works if your life depended on it in your own power. Jesus said, believe on me and I will save you unto the good works that I've already prepared for you. You do the good works after you save, because God has already prepared them for you. No good works. The best good works that anybody in here, anybody who's listening to this message, your best, please get this big, loud and clear. Your best, my best, is like a filthy rag in the eyes of God. That's why Jesus had to take all the blows. That's why Jesus, he hung there until God was satisfied with the payment for everything. And he said, it is finished. And then the Bible says he gave up the ghost. He didn't die. See, we die. Jesus gave up his spirit. You know why he gave up his spirit? He says, nobody can take my life. He said, I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to pick it up. See, if he had just died like the rest of us, what hope would we have, y'all? The Bible says he laid down his life. He gave up the ghost. Then the Roman soldiers walked around. They had three crosses, one malefactor, one thief over on this side, Jesus in the middle, the other thief on the other side. And the Bible says that since the Sabbath was coming up, they want to hurry up and get the people off the cross. You know, they crucify an innocent man, and their only concern is to hurry up and get him down so that we can go to church. See, they want to make sure that they observe the Sabbath. Now, they kill the Lord of the Sabbath, but they want to make sure they observe the Sabbath. And the Bible says that the Roman soldiers went about and they broke the legs of one malefactor. And they walked past Jesus and they broke the legs of the other malefactor, because they tell you that that's the way to make sure they hurry up and die. See, because when a person is crucified, when he's nailed on the cross and his feet are nailed to the cross, while they hang there suffering, they do the best they can to push up on their feet, because the real cause of death from crucifixion is asphyxiation. Because what happens is everything just kind of collapses your lungs and you're no longer able to hold yourself up. So when they break the legs, death comes quicker. But they noticed something about Jesus. They said he was already dead. Remember, he gave up the ghost. They didn't have nothing to do with that. He gave up the ghost. And so therefore, they didn't break his legs, which fulfilled the prophecies that said not a bone was broken on his body. But they had to do one more ignominy to him, just one more thing. And the Bible says that a Roman soldier took a spear and he thrust the spear into his side. And out of his side poured blood and water. See, the Bible was very graphic on some of these things simply because we want you to know he died. He really
really died. There are those who tell you that he swooned, he was stolen away, it was this. No, but a Roman soldier pierced him in his side, and the blood and the water came out. And also that was a fulfillment of prophecy, because the Bible says that one day when he returns, the whole Jewish community is going to look upon the one whom they pierced. See, it's for identification purposes. You notice when he came back after he rose from the dead, and he was talking to his men, and he said, "Here, look," because who could believe that a man came back from the dead, y'all? He said, "Here, look, my hands. Here, touch my side." Identification purposes. They pierced him in the side, and the blood and the water ran out. And as the blood and the water ran out, the disciples scattered. Don't blame them, y'all. Don't look bad on them. See, they had been following this man for 3.5 years, and they really didn't understand everything that he was teaching them. They really didn't. So don't. You've been following somebody for 3.5 years. And then somebody takes your leader and they kill him in the most brutal way. So you figure, I must be next. So it said they took off. They scattered. Only a handful of women stayed close by to watch what was going on. But all his disciples scattered. Now we pick up with our text. And it says in Matthew 27:57. We pick up with the interment or the burial of Jesus Christ. It says, when the evening was come, verse 57, when the evening was come, a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also, who also himself was Jesus' disciple, he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. Think about this. Nicodemus is a very strange kind of figure, because Nicodemus comes onto the scene. I'm not Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. He comes onto the scene. He's never before seen. He's never before spoken of in Scripture. And then all of a sudden, here he is. He steps out of the shadows. And he steps out of the shadows to boldly go to Pilate and say, "I want the body of Jesus." Y'all, this don't miss this. This is big. This man was just publicly executed as a criminal. The other two, they're going to take them off the cross and throw their bodies into the valley of Hinnom. Just like rubbish. And that was what was destined for Jesus. Except for in God's providence, God had a man who was a member of the Sanhedrin, a man who was a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the high court of the Jewish community, who had never consented to what they did against Jesus. The Bible tells us that Joseph of Arimathea, he never said okay when the Sanhedrin said, "Let's ship him off to Pilate and have him executed." But I only have one thing against Joseph of Arimathea, because I think he represents a lot of us. He didn't agree to what they did, but he didn't object. See, when we get around our so-called friends and our buddies and our homies and our brothers and sisters, and everybody's slamming and lamb-blasting Jesus Christ and tossing God's name hither, thither, and yon, and we don't do it. I don't participate with that no more. But do you say anything about it? Do you stand up for him? Or do you sort of just kind of slink away in the background and hope that nobody notices that you're wearing a cross or that you got a fish on your bumper? See, but Joseph of Arimathea, at least at some point, he got up enough gumption to go to Pilate and say, "Give me the body of Jesus." Now, this is important too, because here you have an unassailable witness to the death of Jesus Christ. See, because when you give a man's name in Scripture,
Now, when this scripture was written, you do realize that some of the people who were at the crucifixion were still alive, right? So why didn't somebody come up and say, hey, that Joseph, that wasn't in there. Why didn't some of Joseph's kids or his grandkids say, hey, that's not true about my grandpa. That's not true about my daddy. See, we think people were so stupid back then. That people weren't stupid. It's the truth. It was Joseph of Arimathea. And he went to beg the body of Jesus. And then the Bible says that he had a cohort. Another person who's kind of like us in the way that he does things. Nicodemus. Y'all remember old Nick at Night? Y'all remember when Nick he was pretty sure. In fact, he even said, I know nobody can do the things that you do, Jesus, except they come from God. But he came slithering in at night. See, I don't want nobody to know that I'm with this Jesus guy. He's just like us. He's just like us. But look, praise God, because even though he came at night the first time, and this is just one of those old FYI things. Nicodemus was the man, John 3:16, which is like one of the most famous, most well-known verses in the Bible. That was spoken to Nicodemus. When Nick came at night, Jesus explained to him, one of the main things Jesus explained to Nicodemus, and I want to linger on this for just a minute. He said, Nick, he said, if you're going to follow me, you must be born again. That's so uncerebral. That's so old fashioned. That's so, you know, surely in 2014 we've come up with a better way. Maybe we can Google our salvation. I know what it is. I know why we can't Google our salvation. Because we got what they call malware going on in our head. You know that stuff that comes into your computer that slows down the thinking on it? That's what's going on with us. See, we can't Google our way into salvation. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, you must be. And I like the way them old preachers used to say, boned again. You got to be boned again. And Nicodemus, who was a member of the high court, he said, I don't understand this. I don't follow it. And Jesus said, you must be. That means Christianity is not an intellectual assent. It's not by the way, I believe that. I think that's a very good idea. I think I'll have a little bit of religion and give me a little bit of grits on the side too. I like that religion thing. That's nice. No, no. He said there not only has to be a change of mind, there has to be a change of heart. There has to be a change of our entire nature. And if your nature hasn't changed, you ain't been born again. If you still got the same appetites you had for sin that you had before you came to Jesus Christ, you ain't been born again. Now, you can tell me you can. You can actually fool me. You can actually fool me. You can come in church. You can do some good stuff. You can work all day long. But see, that's because I don't know your heart. But I'm here to warn you. I'm here to warn each and every one of you that the Bible says there's going to come a day when Jesus is going to say, he's going to look at it and you're going to stand up in front of him and you're going to say, didn't I do good works? Didn't I paint the building? Didn't I fix the parking lot? Didn't I help you with all this stuff? And he's going to be, get out of my face. Go away. I never knew you. We must be born again. How does that happen, preacher? You got to believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins and mine. It's not an intellectual assent. It's a I know that I know that I know. And if you've never made that, if you've never accepted that as a truth, if your appetites for sin have not changed, you better check yourself out. Because we must be born again. Am I preaching sinless redemption? No, 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 no. When I say your appetite for sin has changed, here's what I mean. Used to be when I indulged myself in whatever my particular favorite sin was at the time, didn't bother me. Didn't bother me at all. But when I came under the conviction of the Holy Ghost, sometimes I still sin, y'all. In fact, the Bible doesn't teach sinless perfection. But you know what?
for the first time in my life, it bothered me. For the first time in my life, when I did something against Jesus willfully, it bothered me. I knew I was born again. And I knew I had to repent. And I knew I had to turn from my wicked ways. And you know what else I knew? I knew that the Bible said, if I would do this, he was just and faithful. And he would forgive me for all my sin and all my unrighteousness. I serve a good God. I serve a good God. And I want y'all to serve him too. I want you to know about my Jesus. Nicodemus came along with Joseph of Arimathea, and he came along to help him out. And please don't overlook this. Don't look so casual. They had to go take the body down off the cross. They had to pull out the right hand. They had to pull out the left hand. They had to pull out his feet. And they had to take him with his crown of thorns. For me. That's what he suffered for me. He took all that for me. And they brought him down. And then the Bible says that Nicodemus had brought about 100 pounds of spices. And Joseph of Arimathea had brought some fine linen. And they wrapped him up in this fine linen. And they went to lay his body into the tomb. If you don't know anything about the Jewish Passover, I'm going to give you, this is just a little FYI for the Jewish Passover, because I'm hoping that we have some Jewish listeners to our website. Every year when the Jews take Passover, they take a thing, they have this beautiful napkin that they have, and in this beautiful napkin are these three compartments, but they take the matzah out of the compartments. You got three compartments. We think of it as the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But they take out this one piece of matzah and they break it in half. And that one piece of matzah is called the Afikomen. The Afikomen. The coming one. The Afikomen. Look at what God shows the Jewish community every Passover, and they miss it. They say he takes that Afikomen, and you know what they do with the Afikomen? They wrap it in linen, and then they hide it during the Passover ceremony, and they bring it out at the end of the Passover ceremony. Oh, my Lord. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture of our Savior and how he's wrapped in this linen, and he's laid into this garden tomb, and then he comes out after 3 days in the grave. Remember that word, Afikomen. And then it says, after they wrapped him in the clean linen and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Our message today, we're talking about, they say it was a borrowed tomb. They say it was a borrowed tomb because Jesus told the people, he said, foxes have holes, foxes have... He said, I got no place to lay my head. But when he died, Joseph of Arimathea came and took his body down. And Joseph, the rich man, I know a lot of y'all got problems with rich folks. I got no problem with rich folks. I love rich folks. I work for rich folks. Poor man can't give me a job. And I suspect the same is true of y'all. In fact, most of us out here bad-mouthing rich folks, we bad-mouth them because we want to be rich. But that's a whole different sermon. But this rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, he came and he took our Savior down. And the Bible says that there was a garden tomb close by. And the tomb belonged to Joseph. And the Bible says it was the tomb of which no man had ever been laid. And they placed his body into this borrowed tomb from Joseph of Arimathea. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Prophecy plays a great part in what we deal with here in church. Prophecy, the prediction of the future, plays a great part. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. Look what it says. This is what the prophet Isaiah is speaking of to come. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. And it reads, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." Amen and amen. The Bible says, he made his grave. Nobody else chose that for him. He made his grave first with the wicked. He was crucified between two thieves. He made his grave with the wicked. And he was buried in the tomb of a rich man. You know what that says to me? There's a lot of commentaries that have different points of view on this. But this is how I understand it. Since God is no respecter of persons, doesn't matter if you're rich, doesn't matter if you're poor. He died for you. He died for everybody. He is no respecter of persons. Because you're rich, you're no more saved than if you're poor, you're no more lost. He died so that all might be saved. And then I get another picture, another imagery here, when it says that they took the body and they took it into the garden tomb. Amidst all this death, amidst all this torture, amidst all this blood, this takes place during the month of April, Nisan, which means it's like spring. So here you have spring has sprung, you got flowers everywhere, and in the midst of all that, you have two men carrying our dead Savior, and they lay him into the tomb. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, and it reads, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." I just like the picture of it. I just like the picture of how they took my Savior and they put him into this garden tomb, because our Savior had said, he had spoken to his disciples when he had told them, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Our Savior was planted into that garden that he might be able to bring forth much fruit, that whosoever will, might be saved. Then the Bible tells us that after they put him in the grave, they roll the stone in front of the grave, in front of the sepulcher, and they sealed him up. And it says Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there watching. And then last thing on the tomb, even the enemies of Christ, remembered something that he said. They remembered that he said, after 3 days, not one, not two, but 3 days. He said after 3 days, he was going to get up. He was going to rise from the dead. How unfathomable is that? How unbelievable is that? No man had ever gotten himself up out of the grave in the history of mankind. The only man who had been raised from the dead after being dead for 4 days was Nicodemus. Lazarus. It was Lazarus. And Lazarus, if you recall the story, Lazarus, when he came out of the tomb, he came out bound with grave clothes. He had napkin around his face. He had bound up, all wrapped in the grave clothes. And somebody had to help Lazarus out of that stuff. But look at what happened with Jesus. The Bible says, when they peeked in the cave, they saw the linen folded. They saw the napkin folded. I believe that God put that little bit of verse in there so that we would understand he was not stolen. See, that's one of the lies that goes out there today. Somebody stole his body.
If somebody steals the body, they're not going to fold up the napkin. They're not going to lay the clothes neatly beside. The Bible wants us to know that not only did he die, but he stayed dead for 3 days. And the guards asked to put a watch on him so that nobody could get him out of there, because they said on the third day he said he was going to rise from the dead. And I think about my Savior in the tomb for 3 days. For 3 days. See, there's many out here, you ain't scared of dying. Oh, we got some macho dudes out here. We got some macho women. I ain't scared of dying. But you know what? A lot of folks who ain't scared of dying, they have a tremendous fear of the grave. Dying is one thing. You get shot, you get ran by a car, you get old, you get a disease, you're dead. But oh, what do you know about the grave? What do you know about the darkness of the grave? See, I believe part of why Jesus was in the grave for 3 days, so that he could answer two questions. He could ask these two questions. They're found in 1 Corinthians 15:55. He's got two questions. See, because for those of us who know Jesus, we should have no fear of the grave. No fear of the grave. No fear of death. No fear of the grave. Don't you know that the grave, that's something that has kept people up nights wondering, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me when I close my eyes for the last time? When I can no longer take a breath? When I can no longer move my limbs? What's going to happen to me when the worms get me? What's going to happen to me? Jesus says, oh, death, oh, death. It's almost like coming from him is like a rhetorical question. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, is this it? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Christians, those who have believed on the name of Jesus Christ, I want you to know, you can say with Jesus, oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? You can say that. You can say that. Because through Jesus Christ, we have the victory. We are saved. And it says that Pilate put a watch onto the sepulcher, because they said, we don't want him to get out of here, because he said in 3 days he's going to get up. And right now there's an awful lot of confusion going on with people about what day did Jesus die on. And people celebrate Good Friday. Well, all I can tell you is that the Bible tells you for certain that he rose on the first day of the week. Now, you do the math. You go back 3 days, because it says he's going to be in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. And I know people celebrate Good Friday, and I'm not mad at you. But start studying your Bible. See, because people get tripped up when you tell them things like, got to be in the grave 3 days, 3 nights. And he was killed on Friday, and he got up Sunday. Do the math. The day that is certain that's in Scripture, it's when he got up. The other days, you have to do a whole lot of conjecture here and here and here and here and there. But the day that is certain that he got up was on Sunday morning. Amen? So now, not only does the Bible provide us with two unassailable witnesses, with Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, but he gives us more unassailable witnesses. He gives us the Roman guards who were charged in verse 66. They were charged, it said, so they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Jesus was in there. He was locked up. He was dead. Some people will tell you
Some religions, Islam being one of them, they say that Jesus was a prophet. Please don't fall for that, because the Bible says not only was he a prophet, but he was the Son of God. So if somebody tells you that, yeah, we believe that Jesus was a great prophet, if he's not the Son of God, you got the wrong Jesus. It's just as simple as that. You got the wrong Jesus. And they say, well, what happened was the prophet was put on the cross, and then somebody substituted his body, and they bring in all this confusion. Say, somebody, there was a substitute on for his body. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, the only substitution that was going on that day was Jesus on the cross for me. And Jesus on the cross, he took my sins. He took your sins. That's the only substitution that took place. Jesus hung, bled, and died for everybody in here plus. And it says that they locked it down as sure as they could lock it down. They locked down that borrowed tomb that was provided by the rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. And after Joseph of Arimathea placed our Savior in this tomb, he's never seen again in Scripture. Him and Nicodemus just kind of fade away into Scripture, never to be seen again. But oh, what happens next? He's there. He's dead. But in Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6, the Bible tells you that the women came to look for Jesus. And when they got there, there had been an earthquake, for the angel of the Lord had descended, and he had rolled back the stone from the door. He didn't roll the stone back so that Jesus could come out. He rolled the stone back so that we could look in and see that he's not there. He was no longer dead. The purpose of Easter, the purpose of Resurrection Sunday, is to make sure that everybody understands it's not about bunny rabbits. It's not about Easter eggs. It's not about chocolate candy. It's about our Savior who hung, bled, and died and was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, according to Scripture. And the Bible says he got up. Here's what it says. Matthew 28, 5 and 6. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye. I don't want you to fear about death. I don't want you to fear about finances. I don't want you to fear about family trouble. I don't want you to fear about job trouble. I don't want you to fear about nothing, because if my Savior had the ability to get up out the grave, and he did, he's got the ability to handle anything and everything that you and I can come up with in our life situation. Fear not. Fear controls us. We allow fear to take us this way. We allow fear to take us that way. Fear drags us around like a dog on a leash. Fear not. For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. He said it was finished. He went in the tomb. He had told me he was going to get up in 3 days. And that's, you cannot be a Christian if you don't believe the resurrection. If you don't believe the most unbelievable thing, which is that a man can be crucified, be buried, and get up out the grave. You can believe everything else, but if you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. And you're not saved. And you got something to fear. But when he said, he's not here, he is risen, he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. I told you we're going to talk about a borrowed tomb today. When you borrow something, that means you plan on giving it back to somebody. It's only good for temporary use. Look at what the angel said. The angel said to the ladies, he says, come, see the place where the Lord lays. I want everybody here to know you can either go for yourself, or you can go online and you can Google this and you can say, show me the tomb where Jesus laid. It's still there, and it's still empty. Because it was only a borrowed tomb. God bless you.